This morning we are dealing with some questions that are found within the Bible, and obviously if you look here in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, it talks about why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. So that's the question we're going to be dealing with this morning. I also mentioned that the lesson that I did during the class period and this one complement one another, and so I appreciate you taking your Bibles in hand and following along. I also mentioned that I'm used to using acetate overheads where I lay them down and forget about them. Well, I'm using today the computer, and I turned it on and forgot about it. So I guess I'm doing about right, right, as we look at this. I also wanted to mention that most of you who remember me and know me, things haven't changed much, have they? I still do not wear a coat. I cannot take the heat, and I'm just not going to wear a coat. And if I offend someone, I apologize, but I just can't do it, okay? But anyway, as we look at this morning, let's deal with this idea. It doesn't make sense, does it, for someone to say that Jesus is my Lord, and then they read that Jesus tells them to do something, but they disagree with it and they won't do it. That just doesn't make sense, does it? And that's exactly what Jesus is dealing here with this particular question. He says, why? He's reasoning with us. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, doesn't God tell us there, come, let us reason together? Well, the Lord is trying to get us to think. It's not that he's actually looking for an answer, because he already knows the answer to this. He's trying to get us to understand the answer. It just doesn't make sense. He's my Lord. I call him Lord, Lord. But you know, he requires me to do some things I don't agree with, so therefore I'm not going to do it. That just doesn't make sense. If Jesus is Lord, what is our responsibility? Is it not to obey him? Is it not to do what he tells us to do? Well, of course it is. That's what it's all about. And that's what Jesus is trying to get us to see here. The rest of this passage, 47, 48, 49, Jesus then begins to tell us, you know, here's the things we need to think about. A wise man is going to do what? He's going to build his house upon the rock, right? And what is that rock? It's the Word of God. And he's saying here that the wise man is one who's going to hear what I say and then do it. He's going to acknowledge that he is my Lord, therefore he knows what's best and I'm going to obey his will. That's what it's all about. The foolish man does what? He builds his house upon the sand, meaning that it shifts, there's not a very good foundation there, and what happens? Well, he hears the word of the Lord, he may claim that Jesus is his Lord, but he doesn't do the things that he says. And his life is destined for a fall along that sense. So it just doesn't make any sense, does it, to call him Lord and then not do what he tells us to do. This morning we've already dealt with the idea of being bathed as opposed to being washed. Well, what I want to do with this particular lesson is to take this question, Jesus saying, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say, to take this question and apply it to the idea of how we gain entrance into his church, number one, but also in connection with that, how is it that we obtain salvation? How has God, how has our Lord dictated to us, how do we gain salvation? If he is Lord, it makes sense, doesn't it, that he's going to tell us how to get there, right? We don't have the answers within ourselves. I mean, there's many passages that teach us that. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not within himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own footstep. We may have a lot of good ideas, but it's not going to get us to the end that we want. We've got to surrender our will to the Lord's will and obey him. Lord, Lord, tell me what to do. You know, verse 24 of Jeremiah chapter 10, by the way, Jeremiah goes on to say, after he said that it's not in the way of man to direct his own footsteps, says, correct me, Lord, but not in thy judgment. He knew that he needed the Lord's help. And that's what this question is actually dealing with here, is that I know he's Lord, and therefore I need his help in all things. So what we want to do then this morning is to establish the fact, if we can, as we look at the scriptures, and there's plenty of them to do this, we're going to establish the fact that Jesus has the authority. And that the authority that he has is inarguable. We can't argue with the things that he says because he is Lord. He is our King. And so we cannot argue with his authority. And therefore, if I can't argue with his authority, when he establishes the path of salvation, when he establishes what I must do to obtain forgiveness, I have to submit. Or else I'm really not recognizing him as my Lord, am I? I'm recognizing either myself or someone else or something else as Lord, but it's not going to be him. And so with that in mind, then, what we want to do here this morning is to establish the fact that the Lord's authority is inarguable to begin with. We're going to notice here how that authority that he possesses, how it relates to his church. We're going to see, after we look at these a couple of things, how it is that authority actually works, how it should be working within our life. We'll look at an example there, and then look at a couple of conclusions, and then we're going to come back to Luke chapter 6 and notice the application here this morning as we look at it. But first off, let's just take a look at a few scriptures. Obviously, I've got a few of them listed here on the board where it talks about Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read a few of these. Again, not look at all of them because of time restraints here, but I just wanted you to see that there are plenty of passages in the New Testament that dictates to us that the Lord's authority is established, and we cannot argue with that. If we're going to acknowledge him as being our Lord, then we've got to acknowledge that authority as well and accept it. Again, I've only got a few passages up here. There's probably many more that we could look at that would establish this fact, but let's just look at a few of these this morning if we can. Over in the book of Matthew in chapter 28, again, a passage I'm sure that's familiar to most of us, if not all of us here, where Jesus is giving what we call the Great Commission. It says that Jesus spoke to his disciples saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And then he gives the commission to go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So here, even the Lord himself acknowledges the fact before his ascension into heaven, he says, all authority has been given to me. Now, again, you know, that implies, doesn't it, that the one that gave him that authority was in a position to do so. He's talking about his Father here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 deals with that, by the way. But the idea being is that his Father has given him now all authority. Jesus is the one that we answer to. He is our judge. He is our lawgiver. He is the one that we must listen to and obey in order to have our sins forgiven, as we talked about this morning, to be in a right standing. So all authority has been given to him. We could also take a look in Mark chapter 2. I'm just going to run through a few of these right quick. Like Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. You remember here how that there was a man who was sick with the palsy, and that the crowd around Jesus this time was so much that as the four people tried to bring this man to have him healed, they couldn't get in. So what they did was they broke through the roof and lowered the man on his bed down before Jesus at this time. You remember how Jesus reacted to that? Jesus looked at the man, commended him on his faith, and then said, "Your sins are forgiven." I think Jesus did that on purpose because he knew the audience that was there listening at this time. Because some in the audience at this time began to reason within themselves, and they says, "Who is this man that blasphemes? Nobody can forgive sins except God." Well, Jesus knew their thoughts, didn't he? Again, showing his deity in that sense. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. And remember what he says? He actually asked another question, didn't he? He says, "Which is easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up thy bed and walk?" Well, you know, stop and think about that question. Which would be easier to see, to say in that sense? Think about faith healers today. Okay? They say a lot of things, don't they? But do they ever prove it? Do they say things that really cannot be proven? Yeah, that's exactly what they do. But Jesus now was challenging the audience. Which is easier for me to say? That your sins are forgiven, something that you can't see happen? Or would it be easier for me to say, take up your bed and walk, something that you could see happen? And then he said, to prove to you, I'm paraphrasing, he says, but to show you that the Son of Man has the authority, and there's the word, has the authority to forgive sins, he said to the man that was sick of the palsy, take up thy bed and walk. And what happened? The man did it. So in essence, what Jesus just did there was establish his authority by showing what he was able to do. Yes, I can forgive this man, and yes, I can heal sicknesses as well. And he proved the authority that he had on that occasion. John chapter 5, verses 26, 27, he has been given the authority to execute judgment. In John chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, he has been given the authority over all flesh. In Matthew chapter 7, and verse 29, again, we see that he taught as one who had authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. You see, the people understood. They knew that Jesus was who he claimed. They understood the authority that he taught with, not simply because of what he was teaching, but the manner he was teaching in as well. They knew he had this authority. As I said, the passages could go on and on along this line, but the point is that these passages demonstrate to us, does it not, that we cannot argue with the authority of our Lord. I don't know of anybody else, and I promise you, you don't either, of anybody else that can forgive sins, that can heal sicknesses like the Lord did. It just simply can't be done. Why? Because we're men. He was deity. Yes, he lived as a man, but he was deity, and therefore he has that type of authority. Now, what does this mean to you and I? As we stop and think about our relationship to the Lord, as we think about the church, as we stand before him, what does this mean to you and I? Well, doesn't it dictate to us then that as one who has all of the authority that we're mentioning here, as the Bible teaches us, he is the head of the church? Doesn't the head tell the body what to do? Do we not find many churches today sort of turn that around and the body's trying to tell the head what to do? Or the body's trying to tell the head, this is what we're going to do and you're just going to accept it? Doesn't work that way. The head tells the body what to do. And such passages as Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 23. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." We can flip back to chapter 1 of the same reading. Take a look at verses 22 and 23. "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, which basically says the same thing. What we're looking at here is that Jesus has that kind of authority. The church is his body. He is the head. He tells it what to do. Now again, as we look around us, do we not see even some wearing the name Church of Christ that really aren't doing what the head tells it to do? They're practicing things that they feel that they ought to be practicing rather than what the head is telling them what to do in that sense. That's a scary thing. We need to stop and think about that. Not just here, but wherever the church is established of our Lord, wherever it happens to be, we need to make sure we're obeying his will. And why is that? Didn't Jesus tell church over in Revelation chapter 2 that except you repent of your sins, I'll come and remove your candlestick out of its place? You know what the Lord was teaching there? What he was saying is that if I remove your candlestick, I no longer identify you with me. And that's teaching us right there that the Lord has the authority to do just that. You may call yourself church. You may even wear my name, but if I don't recognize you, it's all in vain. And that's the whole point. And so we look and we find, yes, Jesus has all authority. And when it comes in relation to his church, he is the head. And the church, the body, must do what the head tells it to do. And let's make sure that we are standing upon that word of God, because you know what? Doesn't he teach us in Revelation chapter 3? Doesn't he teach us in Revelation chapter 3? The church that was there, he mentions the fact of how that you've got a name for yourself, that you're alive. They saw themselves as being active, as being working, being alive. But the Lord says, in reality, you're dead. Now, I got a question for you here. If we're going to accept him as being Lord, whose word do you think has more weight there? What they thought or what he said? What he knew? He's Lord. They should be listening to him because he called upon them to repent as well, didn't he? And so the idea being here is that yes, he is Lord. He is the head of his church. Therefore, being a part of his body, he has the right and he has exercised the right to dictate to us what we must do and how we can get there. It's not that we vote somebody in like some congregations do, some churches do. We must meet the Lord's requirements to become a member of his body. Remember Acts chapter 2, verse 47? They added to the church daily such as were being saved. You see, it's nothing that man does. It's God that's doing the adding. As we look at this, when we meet God on God's terms, he adds us. Now, stopping and looking at this for a moment, I didn't really know where else to put this particular point at, so I stuck it here. And that is the idea that if we know the Lord has all authority, and we know that that authority is exercised over the church as well, which means it dictates what the church does, how it's organized, the government of it, those kinds of things. It dictates how we get into the church in that sense. Let's come back for just a moment, if we can, and see if we cannot illustrate by an example that's found in Scriptures of just exactly how it is that authority works. And I think we have an example here in Matthew chapter 8. If you'd like to turn over there for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 8, we're going to read verses 5 down through verse 13. This is a time when the centurion came to Jesus and asked him to heal his servant. But notice what's being taken place here. Beginning at verse 5, he says that now when Jesus had entered into Capernaum, a centurion came to him and pleaded with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him that I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you that I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. And I say unto you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so yet let it be done." And his servant was healed that same hour. Now, notice here, we're looking at the idea of how authority works. This man understood it, and he used terms that you and I understand as well, don't we? He says, "Here I am, I'm a centurion, I'm in the army, and I have one who has people under me," and he recognized what that meant. He was in a position of authority, wasn't he? That's what he's saying. "I know what authority is, Lord, because I'm in a position of authority, and here's how it works. If I tell this man to do something, he does it." Those who have been in the army, what happens if someone in authority tells you to do something and you don't do it? We don't even want to think about that, do we? But the idea is, he says, that "I know what authority is, Lord." And the interesting thing that I find here is that this centurion was taking his example, the authority that he knew how it worked within him, and he was applying this to Jesus. But do you see what he was doing? He not only was applying that to Jesus, he was applying it up here. He says, "I can only tell men what to do, and they do it. I know you have the authority to tell a sickness what to do, and it'll obey." You see the difference here? He recognized the power. He recognized the authority that Jesus had in this sense. He even has authority over this type of sickness, this type of thing that was keeping his servant down and tormenting him in this way. And so he understood authority. I say go, he goes. I say come, he comes. I say do this, he does it. So Lord, all you need to do is just speak the word and it'll take place. He understood the power that Jesus had. So Jesus healed the servant at that time, didn't he? And so having these things in front of us then, let's just draw a couple of conclusions here if we can and then move on within the lesson of how we want to make the application here this morning. When Jesus speaks, his word is law. And if his word is law, we must listen. Go back to Luke chapter 6, verse 46. "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" If Jesus speaks, his word is law. Did not the Father at least on two occasions make mention of that? Of what God the Father wants us to do, once in Mark chapter 9 and verse 7, the other in Luke chapter 9 and verse 35, did he not say that "This is my beloved Son, hear him"? On one occasion he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him." And so we're even getting it from heaven itself, from the Father himself, telling us, you listen to what he says. Why is that? "Because all authority has been given to me," Jesus says, in heaven and on earth. All authority. Now let me ask you a question. Is that hard to understand? All authority has been given to me. Is that hard to understand? Did he say some authority? And when he said all authority, how much is left for me? None. None. Okay. So all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And by the way, I think the centurion was recognizing that as well, because he made the application that you can tell a sickness what to do and it'll obey you. Heaven can do that. I can't. I can tell him to go and he's going to go, and I can tell him to come and he's going to come, but I can't tell him to heal when that happens. And so he was applying that authority. Even that comes from heaven, and he recognized that. So when Jesus speaks, it's law. Turn with me for a moment to the book of Matthew in chapter 7. Take a look here at verses 21, 22, 23. And by the way, These verses that we're about to read are a lesson all to themselves, and I entitled the lesson on these passages that I've done here as the Lord's lesson on authority, because I believe that's what's being taught. I'm just going to real quickly hit some of the highlights here, but notice what's being said. Jesus teaches here that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and have done many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity or lawlessness, whichever your version you're reading from. Look at what's being said here. Isn't Jesus here talking to a religiously minded people? It's a people that's calling on his name. Lord, Lord. Yes, they're religiously minded. Lord, we recognize you. And yet, even though they're religiously minded, didn't he come to the conclusion that to some of those, I'm going to say, I never knew you? Well, let's look at something else here. Is he not also talking about a people here who recognize that they needed an authority to practice their religious beliefs? Yes, they did. Why else would they be saying, we did this in your name? They recognized that he was the one who possessed the authority. And yet Jesus would still say, some of them I'm going to say, I never knew you. But he goes on, and we look at this and we find that these are people that are even active in the service, that because we did this. We cast out the demon. We did these things for you, and in your name, they would say. Think about this for a moment. He's describing a people just like you and me, isn't he? Just like you and me. What we've got to be careful with here is just that we're doing it from the heart. We're recognizing him as Lord, and we're doing what he has authorized. You know how I know that? Take a look here at the latter part of this, where he says that I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice. This version says lawlessness, but some versions render it iniquity. I don't want to oversimplify things here, but you know what that term iniquity means? It means working outside the scope of authority. Were they doing these things? Yeah, Lord didn't say, no, you aren't. You are doing those things. He didn't deny that they were doing them, but rather what he is telling them here is that I never authorized you to do that. You may have considered it a good work. You may have considered it important, but I didn't authorize it. And if he is Lord and didn't authorize it, why call him Lord and do not the things that he says? You see what we're talking about here? If he is Lord, then we must recognize that. We must obey him in all things. So therefore, he is Lord. His word is law. We must listen to him. So we go back to Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Why call me Lord, Lord? Do not the things that I say. Again, it makes no sense to acknowledge Jesus as being my Lord and then not obey him. It makes no sense whatsoever. And that's the point that we're going to look at here as we begin to apply this now to the idea of obtaining salvation. If Jesus is Lord, and he died for me, he has the right, he has the authority, it's been given to him that he can dictate how I have my sins forgiven. And who am I to argue with him? Who are any of us to argue with him when we start looking from that sense? So with Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 in mind, let's notice something. I'm sort of going to phrase this first in the form of a question. And then I'm going to come back and we're going to make the applications. I usually phrase it this way, that if Jesus said it, okay, that's the way I usually phrase it, that if Jesus said it, would you believe it? Now think about that. Even those of us who already become Christians, maybe we can use this sometime in teaching others along the route, because I'm going to tell you, what brought this lesson to my mind is that teaching people about baptism, teaching them about what the Lord has taught us concerning our own salvation, you know, you go over and you see where Paul and Peter and the other apostles mention baptism and how important that it is. I've had people say, well, unless Jesus said it, I'm not going to believe it. Unless Jesus said it, there's no way that I'm going to accept it and I'm not going to obey it. Well, now then, I'm going to ask the question. If Jesus said it, will you believe it? And what I mean by believe here is that will you unquestionably accept his word on what he says? I'm asking for conviction. I'm asking for faith. That's what we're looking at here. And understand this, that belief is more than just accepting a few facts. Yes, I've got to accept the facts, but belief means that in the end, I'm going to do it. Because that's where belief is proven. And in our lives. That's where it's made full. That's where it comes to life. And so we ask ourselves the question then, if Jesus said it, would you believe it? Well, let me ask you this. If Jesus said it, will you accept it? And what I mean by that is, again, without argument, will you accept the words that He gives? Will you take it and make it your own? Lord, Lord. Call Him Lord, then it demands that we do that. But then here's really the ultimate, isn't it? That if Jesus said it, will you do it? Will you do it? Well, I'm going to tell you here this morning, we're going to look at some things that Jesus said. He said it. So are you going to believe it? Are you going to accept it? Are you going to do it? So let's take a look for just a moment at the words of Jesus Himself and notice some things that are mentioned here. Jesus taught me that I have to hear His word. Look over to the book of Matthew in chapter 13. I chose this particular chapter. There's other places where Jesus said this, but I chose this particular passage simply because Matthew chapter 13 we recognize as being that chapter that's just full of parables, where Jesus just taught one parable after another in this particular chapter. And at the end of each one of these parables, you know what He says? He that hath an ear, let him hear. So Jesus is telling me, I've got to hear the things He's teaching. I can go back to Luke chapter 6 and look at verses 47, 48, 49, and I see He's teaching the same thing there, isn't He? I've got to hear His word in order to be saved, in order to obtain salvation. So Jesus tells me I have to do that. Look at verse 9. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And by the way, we could go on into verse 10 down through about verse 17, and we can notice here that Jesus teaches His disciples why He was teaching in parables in the first place, and that is so that people that really wanted to understand would understand. Those that didn't really have the desire, Jesus was just telling stories here, you know, those kinds of things. But He's saying, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Doesn't that imply in and of itself also that what Jesus is saying, that hearing is just a little more than just hearing a few words go into your ear? I've talked to a lot of people who make the claim that they've read the Bible through several times, from Genesis to Revelation. They've read it through several times, yet they're still not obeyed. My question is didn't you hear it? Didn't you hear what He was saying? The idea of hearing means that it goes into our minds and it begins to grow and we understand the things that are being said. Jesus Himself would warn us, be careful what you hear. By the way, our faith is determined by what we hear, isn't it? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You see, we've got to listen with the hope, with the willingness to understand what He's telling us here. Jesus says, we've got to hear His word. You know that Jesus also taught us that we have to believe that He is the Christ? If you're using a red letter edition Bible here, you're going to see that all these words I'm reading now are coming from us red letter. That means that Jesus spoke these words. Over in the book of John in chapter 8, notice here verse 24. Wrong verse there. Yeah, there it is. Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Okay? So, now again, this is Jesus' word. Jesus said it. I don't know about you. I believe it. And I accept it. I take it as being my own. And I'll obey what He's saying here. I hear His word. And that word begins to work within me, and I let it have free course. And that's what we all have to do, right? Let it have free course within our life. We begin to understand what He's saying. And I understand fully what Jesus is saying here, that if I do not believe that He is the Christ, I'm going to die in my sins. That's the bottom line. I have to accept who He is. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah that the Jews had looked for. By the way, they rejected Him, okay? But the idea being is that He is the one that was promised that He would be coming. So Jesus said it. You believe it? You accept it? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to believe that Jesus is the Christ? As a matter of fact, we're going to learn as we move on within this. Look over to Acts chapter 8. Notice the conversion there of the Ethiopian eunuch. And you remember what was stated there? Well, pierce water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? You know, did Philip rush right down and baptize him? Or did he say, if you believe? You see, it was a requirement, wasn't it? And so we find here that, yes, we hear the word and we believe that Jesus is the Christ. But you know what? Jesus said something else also. Jesus taught me that I have to repent of my sins. Again, the words of our Lord. We can look to Luke chapter 3. Actually, in two passages here, they say the same thing, but I'm going to read both of them just for emphasis' sake, if you would allow me here. In Luke chapter 13, I said chapter 3. In Luke chapter 13, take a look here at verses 3 and also verse 5. He says that, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And verse 5 says, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now that's the words of our Lord. He's telling us here, I have to repent. Now again, we need to understand the word repentance, don't we? We need to understand what hearing is. We need to understand what true belief is. Now we need to understand what repentance is as well. A lot of people tend to think that all repentance is that I just feel sorry for it. I'm sorry. Well, that's a part of it. I don't deny that. That's a part of it. But you know what? It's a sorrow that goes so deep that I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. I'm going to stay just as far away from it as I can get. The term repentance carries with it the idea that I'm going to make a complete change in my life. I've heard it illustrated this way. It's talking about turning away from one thing and turning toward something else. That I'm going to turn my back on this and turn my face toward this. And you know what's being spoken of here? I'm going to turn my back on sin, and I'm going to turn my face toward God, and I'm going to constantly be moving to Him. And as I move toward God, what's happening to the sin? It's getting further away. And that's what repentance really is, as we look at it here. That I'm turning my back on that way of life or on that thing that I was practicing. And I'm turning toward my Father. And I'm getting closer and closer and closer to Him. And as I get closer to Him, the further away I get from that sin. Yes, it involves a godly sorrow, as Paul would put it for us in the book of 2 Corinthians. It's a godly sorrow that I possess within myself. It's a sorrow that says, I am truly sorry that I did it. Not that I was caught. You see, there's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference between saying, I'm sorry that you caught me, you turn your back, and I'm going to do it again. There's a difference between that and saying, I'm sorry that I did it. And I feel remorse because I did this thing. And you know what, Father? The remorse goes so deeply that I'm going to move as far away from it as I can possibly get. I don't want to see a show of hands, but how many of us tend to think that serving God is sort of like getting grades in school, you know? We sort of look at it this way, that we have a line we draw here, and I'm just going to use 50% because that's an easy one to illustrate. 100% is really passing, right? But as long as I'm 51% and above, I'm okay, right? And so sometimes people tend to want to serve God that way, that I'm going to get down to 51%, and I'm not going to go much lower, get just as close to that line as I can without stepping over it. Because I know if I step over it, if I hit 49%, whoa, I'm lost, you know? That's not what he's talking about. Repentance tells us that we're going to get as far away from that line as we can on the side of serving God. We're going to get as far at serving Him as we possibly can. And so Jesus tells us then, we hear His word, we understand the things He's saying, we believe it, it produces a faith in us that's prompting us to move on forward, we repent of our sins, we're turning our back on that way of life or whatever that thing was that's separating between us and our God, and we're going to turn our back upon it and turn to Him and follow Him even more. But Jesus also said that we have to confess Him before men. Look with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 10. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 10, taking a look here at about verse 32-33, Jesus again tells us here that, "Therefore, whosoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." You know, I'm not sure that I can do much more than that. Jesus made it very plain, didn't he? You confess Him before men, what's He going to do? I'll stand up and confess you before my Father. Jesus, in essence, is saying, I'll accept you. You'll be mine. And I'll tell my Father that you are mine. But on the other side of that coin, isn't He saying that if we deny Him, and by the way, there's more ways of showing denial than just speaking the words, okay? But He's telling us that if we deny Him, He's going to deny us before our Father. There's no middle ground there. It's either this or that. That's the bottom line. But the Lord is telling us that we need to confess Him before men. Now let's stop and talk about that idea of confession for just a moment. The confession needs to be done with mouth, no doubt, doesn't it? Go back to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Didn't Philip ask him there, do you believe? Remember what he said? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, he confessed that. And that's something that we need to do verbally ourselves as well, that we believe who Jesus is. But by the way, that idea of confession goes a little bit deeper than that too, doesn't it? Remember, Jesus said that I can say, Lord, Lord, then not do what he tells me. I can confess him as Christ and then not acknowledge that with the way I live. If I am going to confess with the mouth that Jesus is the Christ, then my life had better show it also. My life had better show the people around me that I truly do believe he is the Christ. I truly do believe that he is the Lord, and he is the one that's dictating my life to me. He's the one that's telling me how I need to live, how I need to conduct myself before others. And so again, the confession goes a little bit deeper, but didn't Jesus say it? He said, hear the word. He said, believe he is the Christ. He said, repent of our sins. He said, confess me before men. Doesn't end there, though, does it? Notice this. Jesus also said we need to be baptized. This is where the sin, the forgiveness of sin takes place, as we mentioned this morning and looked at scriptures that dealt with that. Over in the book of Matthew in chapter 28, again, as we read this morning, we look at the great commission that's being given. And we find in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, that Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now notice this again. We go back to the idea that we can't argue with the Lord's authority. It's established. He says, all authority has been given to me. 1 Corinthians 15 shows us that the Father is the one that gave him that authority. So he has all this authority. John chapter 5 teaches us that Jesus had been given the authority to execute judgment as well. He's been given the authority to give life. You see? And so we find here that Jesus has all of this authority. So then what does he say? Go make disciples. Go make those that will follow me. And baptize them. Now that's the word of Jesus. He didn't say maybe, possibly. He didn't say if they want to be. He said baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Number one, that didn't give the apostles any choice, did it? If he has all authority and they're going to follow him, when they go and make disciples, they have to baptize, don't they? Those disciples need to recognize that they need that, don't they? That's exactly what Jesus is teaching here. Mark chapter 16, verse 6, 15, 16, basically reiterating the same thing here. He's saying the same thing. But the point being is that Jesus said it. And this is the point where I have taught people the gospel and they make the excuse, or they want to say, well, if Jesus didn't say it, I'm not going to do it. And you teach them about baptism and you show them where Paul talked about it, that it washes away sin. You see where Luke wrote about it in Acts chapter 22. You see where Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. All those passages are there. And but Jesus didn't say it. But wait a minute, he did say it. He gave the commission here. And unless we think that, well, he only gave that to the apostles, notice this verse. Notice this passage. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. How many things are we supposed to be taught to obey? Some things, a few things, the things that we want to, or is it all things? Jesus said all. And if we recognize that word all in authority means that there's none left for me, okay, all in the teachings here means that I can't leave any. The apostles went making disciples out of every nation and taught them to observe, and that's Jesus' word again, to observe all things that the Lord commanded. By the way, what had he just commanded them to do? Go make disciples and baptize them. Okay? That's a command. And he says, you teach them to do this as well. And in case you're missing it, do you not realize that the person that came to you and taught you the gospel and then baptized you was fulfilling this very command? That's something that's been going on since the time that Jesus gave them this command. These apostles went out and made disciples, and they baptized those disciples, and those disciples went out and they made more disciples, and they baptized those disciples, and those disciples went out, and that's been going on right up until the point that you and I have been baptized. And it's supposed to still be going on, isn't it? Because as disciples, we're supposed to be going out teaching the word, making disciples, and teaching those disciples they need to do this as well. See, so it's something that just goes on and on until the Lord decides that this world is over, calls us into judgment. And so Jesus said it. Notice I didn't put the if here now, because it's not an if anymore. Jesus said it. Jesus said, hear his word. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Jesus said that I have to believe that he is a Christ, that he is the Christ. Except you believe, you'll die within your sins. Jesus said, repent of your sins. I tell you nay, unless you repent, you will die within your sin. Jesus said we have to confess him before men, that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And Jesus says that we have to be baptized. There's the commands that are laid before us. Question is, here it comes. Do we believe it? And I mean more than just saying, well, I believe Jesus said it. I mean, does it really get down to the heart of the matter and produce faith? That's the kind of belief that Jesus is talking about here. That it produces faith within our life. Will you accept it? He said it. Will you accept it? That is, will you make it a part of your life? Will you take the teachings of Jesus and make them a part of your life? Will you do it? That's the question now, isn't it? This is where our faith turns into conviction and we obey. I believe it. I accept it. It's will you do it. Let me remind you one more time what Jesus said. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? If Jesus is Lord and he said these things, and I just realized I'm pointing at the screen. I should be pointing up here. If Jesus said said it and we call him Lord, we have to obey. If he is Lord, we have to obey. If you're here this morning, you're subject to the call. If you need to become a child of God, Jesus has outlined the way that we do it. I know that this lesson was not keyed around the idea of what we do as children of God, but the lesson before this one was, and that is, if we have already met these conditions and we find that sin is in our life, what do we do about it? Well, we don't need to be bathed again. We only need to be washed. And the Lord has promised us that if we would repent of those wrongs, confess it to him, if need be, before men. And by the way, we can help one another. The Acts chapter 8 shows us that as well. We can help one another in that sense. And so we need to stop and say, okay, as a child of God, I need to repent of these things. I'll pray to God for his forgiveness. And guess what happens? God says he's righteous. He will forgive. But we've got to meet God on God's terms. That's the bottom line. Whether we have never become a child of God or whether we are a child of God, to be accepted to him, we've got to meet God on God's terms. So if you're here and you're subject to the call, whether it be one wishing to put the Lord on in baptism, or maybe an erring child of God who feels that they need the prayers of the congregation on their behalf, you can let it be known as we stand and sing.